Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 31. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. As you're turning in your Bibles there, I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to start looking at God's Word together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open our Bibles, God, and to study your Word. We pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts and our minds, God, just to know what you're saying to us. God, draw us to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. Have you ever been in a store and you've seen a little boy maybe running down an aisle by himself, and there is his mother in hot pursuit? She is calling out to him. She's shouting his name, and she's giving him directives to stop. And maybe he sees her, and he stops momentarily. He lets her get just close enough, and then he's off to the races again. I know we've had our kids run away from us before, and maybe you've seen that as well. Well, that illustration, it provides us with a picture of what Jesus is doing in the life of lost sinners. He is relentlessly pursuing sinners who are running from him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, Luke tells us about the conversion of the church's greatest enemy in this day, Saul of Tarsus, who we know more commonly as the Apostle Paul. Luke first introduced us to Saul in connection to the stoning of his servant Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Then he mentions him again in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, identifying him as the lead persecutor of the church. But here in Acts chapter 9, as Luke turns attention again to Saul, he is referencing him in connection to Jesus' pursuit of Paul, or of Saul. Saul is Jesus' object of mercy and grace as Jesus is coming after and running after Saul. And encouragingly, what we see in this story that is before us is that Jesus graciously pursues the lost. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins and you've received him as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is in pursuit of you. Jesus is after you. Jesus is stepping in your direction. Jesus is pursuing you. Before we ever take steps towards Jesus, know that Jesus has already been taking steps towards us. See, Jesus is the one who is always initiating, and anytime there's a conversion, anytime there's a response to the gospel, it's because he's already initiated it in the beginning. We can put it this way: our God, when it comes to our salvation, our turning from sin to Christ, he always makes the first move. Jesus is a gracious Lord who is relentlessly pursuing lost sinners. But the question is this morning is, why is Jesus graciously pursuing the lost? Well, we're going to look at Saul's testimony this morning and what Jesus did in Saul's life, and we're going to see why Jesus was pursuing Saul, and we're going to see the same reasons why he's pursuing sinners today. The story begins in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where Luke relays to us that Saul was leading this relentless persecution against the church, disciples of Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us in verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." This phrase that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the church, it shows his hostility against the church of Jesus Christ. And it shows that he believed that Christians should not only be arrested and imprisoned and punished, but he even believed that they should be put to death. And he says that later in Acts as he recounts his testimony, that he was persecuting believers to their death. So serious was Paul in stamping out the way believers, Christians who confessed that Jesus was God's way to salvation and his way to life, that he went to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the day, and he requested official orders that would give him authority to go to the synagogues of Damascus, a city that was about 135 miles north-northeast of Jerusalem, about a week-long journey, so that when he got there, he would have official authority to bring Christians back, men and women, bound back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and appropriately punished. And as Saul and his escort are making this week-long journey to Damascus, something miraculous happens. Something totally unexpected and sudden. Look in verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul," repeating his name as a way to garner Saul's attention. "Why are you persecuting me?" And in response to this question, Saul, falling to the ground, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, the reference to Lord here, this is more a respectful title to someone in authority. Paul recognizes he's talking to some kind of a heavenly figure, but at this time, it's not a Christological reference because he does not yet know who he's talking with. And the voice calling out to him says in verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Here, Saul, on the road to Damascus with this great company of men, experiences what we would call a glorious Christophany. This is a personal manifestation of Christ to a man in the human senses. Christ manifests himself to Saul visibly in this bright light from heaven. Saul tells us later on in Acts chapter 22 that this light was so bright, or Acts chapter 26, it was so bright that it was brighter than the noonday sun. So bright that when he encountered it with his physical eyes, that it blinded him to see Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus manifested himself visibly to Saul, but he also manifested himself audibly. Saul didn't just see Jesus, but he heard him. Jesus has a conversation with Saul from heaven down on earth. What was running through Saul's mind when this happened? Can you imagine what he's beginning to think of all the voices that he would have ever heard? He would have never expected to hear the voice of Jesus. I love what John Polhill writes. He says, "It would be hard to imagine how these words must have struck Paul. They were a complete refutation of all that he had been. He had persecuted Christians for their blasphemous lie that Jesus was risen, that he was the Lord reigning in glory. Now Paul himself beheld the same Jesus and the undeniable proof that he both lived and he reigned in glory." In this very moment, as this hostile man is on his way to Damascus to arrest and punish Christians, he's confronted by the one in whom they believe. And Paul now knows with all certainty that Jesus Christ is the one who did die on the cross, and he was resurrected just as the Christians proclaimed, just as he had heard Stephen preach when he consented to the death of Stephen. He now knows that Jesus is this Messiah that they claimed him to be. And he now knows that Jesus closely identifies with all people who know him. Notice that Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus makes clear to Saul, "When you attack my people, you attack me." He is connected that closely to his people. Why was Jesus revealing himself to Saul? Why did he give him this visible and this audible manifestation? Jesus was pursuing Saul that he might save him. Saul, or Paul later recounts in 1 Timothy after his name has been changed in verses 15 and 16, this is what Paul says. He says, it's a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am foremost of all. Paul says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of all sinners. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me is the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Jesus revealed himself to Saul. He came after Saul because Jesus wanted to save Saul. See, Jesus wanted Saul to know who he was. Jesus wanted Saul to enter into this relationship with him. He wanted Saul to believe in him. Church, Jesus pursues us that he might save us. I came across a story that CNN aired some time back concerning a father by the name of Nicholas Lynch. In conjunction with their interview with Mr. Lynch, they also aired a video that they had him walk them through. Mr. Lynch shares that in the video, he and his wife had heard their son waking up from his afternoon nap. And so they were making their way down the hallway, and as soon as they get to the door, immediately upon opening the door, they see that their son is falling headlong out of the crib and is about to hit his head on the floor. And so Mr. Lynch said, seeing my son was in danger, I ran to him. And in the video, you can see this father catching his son just about an inch before he hits the ground. I want you to know that, like that father racing to save his son who was in danger, that's why Jesus is pursuing lost sinners. He's pursuing us to rescue us because he knows we're in danger. He's pursuing us to rescue us from the danger of sin and the danger of coming judgment. See, the Bible teaches us that we all have this sin nature. We're bent on rebelling against God. And the longer sin has its way in our lives, it masters us and hardens our heart to the call of Jesus, to the gospel message that saves. And sin, the Bible tells us, when it has its perfect work in our lives, it leads to death. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23 tells us, is death. We all die physically because we're sinners. But the death that text is speaking about is an ultimate death, a death where we stand before the Lord of glory, the God of perfection, who then judges us based upon our transgressions. And because we are sinners and he is perfect and holy, we can't enter into his presence. And the death we deserve is an eternal death, a separation from him which lasts for all of eternity, where we are punished in a literal hell, the Bible tells us. The lake of fire, as it's called in the book of Revelation. Jesus is pursuing us to save us from the cruel master of sin. And he's pursuing us to save us from that eternal damnation that every sinner deserves. And he can do that because he came into this world 2,000 years ago. Something that Paul didn't believe, but he came down from heaven, the Son of God, took on flesh, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross. He paid the death penalty, taking our judgment upon himself, was put into the tomb, but on the third day, gloriously raised, defeating sin and death. So he has the power to deliver us from sin and death if we'll turn from our sin, repent, and believe in him. Jesus was pursuing Saul that day because he graciously and mercifully is concerned about wicked, evil, corrupt, perverted human beings. Church, Jesus loves us. Jesus desires to save us. He wants us to know him. He wants to forgive us and to reconcile us with God. That's why he's taking the initiative in Saul's life and revealing himself to Saul so that Saul might believe in him. I can think of no better text where the thought of Jesus pursuing us and salvation come together than Luke 19:10. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you hear what Jesus said there? I came to seek, to come after lost sinners, to save them. And upon revealing himself to Saul, Saul asks Jesus two questions. One of those questions is found here in Acts chapter 9, and the other question is found in Acts 22, verse 10, when Saul retells his testimony. The first question Saul asks is, who are you, Lord? And Jesus reveals, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then Saul tells us in Acts 22:10, he asks a second question after Jesus revealed who he was. what shall I do, Lord? I think there was already a change in Paul's vocabulary. The first Lord was an equivalent of a respectful reply to someone in authority. But I believe this second Lord, what shall I do, Lord, was a recognition of Paul that he was talking to the promised Messiah, the glorified Christ, and he's recognizing Jesus for who he is. At this point in Saul's journey along the Damascus Road, Paul becomes a believer in Jesus. You see, he's already beginning to take steps of obedience and to walk by faith because he says, what shall you have me to do, Lord? And the Lord gives him this instruction. Get up and enter the city in verse 6, and it will be told to you what you must do. He believes in Jesus, begins to walk by faith, and he obeys Jesus' command to go to the city of Damascus and to wait for further instructions. Through the faithful witnesses of his followers today, Jesus is pursuing lost sinners to save them. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which sets the tone for this whole book, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. Jesus is telling us that the way he is pursuing sinners is by giving us a message that we are to take locally and globally to reach those who do not know him. You see, the gospel of Jesus is so important because when a Christian shares that message, Jesus confronts them with the reality of who he is. He convicts them over sin as the Holy Spirit's dealing with their hearts concerning what they're hearing, and they see why he's so important in life, that they're sinners mastered by a cruel master, and they're in need of forgiveness and rescue from coming judgment. So let me ask you an application to knowing that Jesus graciously pursues us to save us. Who are you going to bring a friend Sunday? If you've never invited a friend to bring a friend Sunday, who will you bring? Because I want you to know, Jesus is pursuing people today. He's pursuing people this morning. He's going to be pursuing people later this afternoon, going into tonight. He's going to be pursuing people when we wake up in the morning. Jesus is pursuing people every day of our lives. And he's pursuing people through faithful witnesses who will take his gospel so that they might hear who he is, know what he's done, and believe in him. We're going to have the gospel preached clearly next Sunday. There's going to be a call for sinners to give their lives to Christ. Who are you going to bring? You got a great excuse to get your friends in church. We're going to give them a free meal. Who are you going to text? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to email? Who are you going to walk across the street and invite to come to service next Sunday? Jesus graciously pursues us to save us. The story goes on. We see in verse 7, though Saul saw and he heard Jesus, we find that the men who traveled with him, they stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. They could hear a sound, but Paul tells us in Acts 22, verse 9, they could not hear the conversation or comprehend what was being said between Jesus and Saul. Saul, he then gets up, we're told, from the ground, verse 8, and though his eyes were open, he's blinded, having seen the glory of Jesus. And he has to be led by the hand, by those who are with him, into the city of Damascus. And look what happens to Saul. He was there for 3 days without sight. He's sitting in darkness. And as he's sitting in the darkness, you can just imagine all the things that are running through Saul's mind. All that he's heard about the Messiah, all that he's heard about Jesus, the Old Testament scriptures, all the sin that he's committed. He's sitting in the dark. We see that he's not eating or drinking. He's fasting. So there's this serious time on Saul's part where he's seeking after God. And we see in verse 11 that he's praying. He's probably praying prayers of worship. He's praying prayers for power in his life. He's praying prayers for forgiveness as he thinks about all of his sins. He's praying prayers for wisdom as he takes next steps of obedience to Jesus. As Saul is sitting in the dark and he's fasting and he's praying, God appears to another faithful disciple by the name of Ananias who lives in Damascus. And he appears to him in a vision. And we see in verse 11, the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. When Ananias hears this directive, he's not immediately obedient. In fact, he's resistant. Ananias, upon hearing the name of Saul of Tarsus, he's flat out scared. Saul has a reputation. They know he's the persecutor of the church, and Ananias thinks to go to Saul is not only to endanger his own life, but possibly even the lives of other Christians in Damascus. But in his resistance in verse 13, we see, or verse 15, the Lord says to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, you go to Saul because I've chosen him to be a special vessel of mine. He's going to be a witness for me in his preaching and in his suffering. And so Ananias obeys and he departs for this house of Judas where Paul is residing. We see in verse 17, upon entering into the house, he lays his hands on Saul. And look at how he addresses him. He says, brother Saul. How refreshing these words must have been to this former persecutor of the church to hear this disciple of Jesus Christ welcoming him into the fellowship of other believers, addressing him as a brother in Christ. He addresses him as brother Saul, and he tells him a twofold reason why Jesus has sent him. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has told Ananias to go to Saul, lay hands on him and restore his sight that he might also receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening in Saul's life? Do you see what Jesus has done in pursuing Saul to save Saul? He's pursued Saul not only just to save him, but to transform his life. You see, this man who was a former persecutor of the church, you see all the changes that are already starting to take place in his life. As Jesus saved him, Saul begins to take steps of obedience and to walk by faith and no longer by sight. He goes to Damascus. There he sits and he begins to fast and to seek God. There he prays, earnestly seeking the Lord. And upon Ananias' arrival, the Holy Spirit then enters into Saul. It's like Saul has his own personal Pentecost. And he empowers Saul for ministry. And then we see in obedience to Jesus' command, like all Christians are to do, as we saw our brother this morning being baptized, Saul submits to baptism, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up, and he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. You see, Jesus, church, he pursues us to save us and to change us. He pursues us to radically alter our lives. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us just as we are. When Christ saved me, why did I stop cussing? Why did I start carving out time to attend church on Wednesdays and on Sunday mornings to gather with a local body? Why did I start prioritizing reading my Bible throughout the week and praying to the Lord regularly? Why did I stop watching certain things and putting them before my eyes? Why did I stop going certain places that I shouldn't be going? Why did I start giving a portion of my money when I started working back to the church in a tithe? Why did I start feeling a sense of wrong over thoughts I was having and desires that filled my heart? And why did I start making changes in my life? Why did I start sharing the message of the gospel with other people in my community? Church, it's because when Jesus Christ saves you, Jesus Christ begins to change you. He makes all the difference in our lives. Those were not things that I just self-willed. That was the power of Christ working in me and making me into a new man. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and the new has come. See, that's what Jesus does. He makes us new, new heart, new life, new power, and we live a new way before him. See, Jesus doesn't just save us to keep us from hell. I got good news, church. Jesus saves us to fit us for heaven. He comes into our lives to rescue us, but also to fit us for where we are going to live with him forever and ever and ever. If you claim to know Christ this morning and there's been no change in your life, I can say on the authority of the Word of God, there's no Christ in your life. Because when you know Jesus, he changes you, he transforms you, he makes you a new person. He pursues us to transform us, forgiving us of our sins and setting us free from sin's power to live a righteous, holy, and obedient life. It's like the old black preacher once said when he got saved, and I've shared this before, he said, my want to got fixed. I don't want to do those things that I used to do. You see, God does that in the life of the youngest and the oldest who come to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, those of us who name the name of Jesus and we know him personally, don't present your bodies, the members of your body, to sin in any way. Don't present this body to be instruments for sin. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. It always promises us more than it'll ever deliver. It takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it'll cost us so much more than we want to ever pay. Sin, we have power in the name of Jesus. We have power through our relationship with Christ to turn from it and to put it to death. And so Jesus, in his pursuit of you this morning as a believer, he doesn't just pursue you when you're lost, but once you come to know him, he's daily pursuing you. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing me, wanting us to lay aside our sin and the old man and to walk in obedience to his commands. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, listen, he will make you a new person. You may think there's no way he can forgive what you've done, but everything that when he died on the cross, he died for everything you've ever done, and not just your sins, but every person who would ever live, all their sins. Jesus' death is that sufficient, and it's not just sufficient to forgive you, but it's sufficient to totally transform and sanctify your life, setting you apart for him, for his good purposes. We're gonna have a time of response at the end of this service. And I'm going to challenge you to come because Jesus wants you to come because he wants to save you and he also wants to transform you. See, Jesus graciously pursues us to save us and to transform us. After his meeting with Ananias, Saul, we see in verse 19, the second part of it, he spends several days with the disciples who were at Damascus, presumably as Saul is there with these disciples. He's fellowshipping with them. He's praying with them, and he's being instructed by them because he's new to the faith, and he needs to learn like all believers. But within almost no time, look at what we see in verse 20. Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He goes to the religious gatherings as the Jews were meeting, and he begins declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is this promised divine Messiah who did come down from heaven to save us, and that promised Messiah is none other than Jesus the Nazarene. And as Saul is busy being sent out, and he's serving, he's amazing all the people who hear him. Look in verse 21, all those hearing him, they continue to be amazed. And they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for that? He's come here for that purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest. That people are just astounded that the one who was trying to destroy the church is now defending the church. Not only is he amazing all those who heard him, but we learn that he's growing stronger and stronger in the faith, and he's becoming more capable as a speaker. In verse 22, Saul kept increasing in the strength, and he was confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Nobody could stand against Saul. He was silencing every argument, proving that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And when many days had elapsed, verse 23, the Jews were plotting together to do away with him, but their plot becomes known to Saul. So he's already beginning to experience persecution. The one who persecuted the church is now becoming the persecuted. And this word reaches back to Saul, and notice what the text says. His disciples, in verse 25, they took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, and lowering him in a large basket. This one who's already being persecuted, he's already discipling people. I mean, do you see how crazy is this? He's just radically come to Christ. Christ is changing his life in such a dramatic way. He's already teaching others about Jesus and bringing them alongside of him and investing into their lives. So they get Saul to safety, and Saul, we see, he heads back to Jerusalem after leaving Damascus. In verse 26, but when he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to associate with the disciples, but they're all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So the disciples there, they're just scared of this man who's been persecuting the church. But do you remember a man that Luke mentioned earlier in Acts? His name was Barnabas, who he tells us was, whose name means son of encouragement. Well, he comes alongside of Saul. And he becomes this great friend to Saul, this encourager in his life. And notice what Barnabas does in verse 27. He took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas just commends Saul to the apostles and tells them all that Jesus has done in his life and all that Saul's been doing to expand and advance the gospel. And with this introduction in place, with this friendship with the apostles now established, we see that Saul is moving about freely, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he's moving about evangelizing. Early on as a believer, he's calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. And as he was talking, we see in verse 29, arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they have to get Paul to safety again. So he then flees to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea, they send him away to Tarsus. And then Luke tells us with the conversion of Saul, we see that the church is now in a good place. The church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, it enjoyed peace. There's now peace because Saul's not leading this relentless persecution against the church, at least for a time being. There's no great persecution. And the church is being built up. The church is being edified. And going on in the fear of the Lord, there's this reverent worship of the Lord by the church. And there's this Holy Spirit encouragement and comfort. And then there's the growth of the church. So things are going so well. The church is flourishing abundantly with the changes that God has made in the life of Saul. Jesus pursued Saul, do you see it in this text, to save him and to transform him and to deploy him. You see, Jesus had a purpose for this man's life, to rescue him from sin and hell, to make him into a new man, and then to use him for his purposes. We see earlier in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where Jesus is speaking to Ananias. He says, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine. Jesus had selected Saul to use him as a special vessel in which he was going to disseminate the gospel through his suffering and through his preaching. I love what Darrell Bock says. He says, Saul's conversion leads to an immediate desire to serve. Saul just set such a great example for all people coming to faith in Christ. As he is saved, He spends time fellowshipping with the church and investing into other believers. He's preaching and teaching. He's evangelizing. He's discipling. And he's willing to suffer for the Lord. The persecutor of the church becomes the preacher for the church. The destroyer of the church becomes the defender of the church. Lakeland, Jesus pursues us to deploy us. Jesus pursues us to enlist us for his service. If you ever played high school sports, then maybe you know the feeling of sitting the bench and never getting onto the court or onto the field. Well, I got good news for you, Lakeland Baptist. If you're on Team Jesus, he sends us all out. We all get a piece of the action. He's got a purpose for every one of our lives. This year, this very year, we've been emphasizing this call to service, where we know that we are gifted to serve inside the church and outside the church in the community. And I just want to challenge you to ask yourself this: am I faithfully serving Jesus? Am I taking seriously what he's done in my life? He saved me, he's changed me, and he's done this for a purpose, because he wants to use me for ministry and he wants to use me for missions. If you've not yet committed to serve the Lord in some capacity in our church, please step up. Let the Lord have his way with you as he did with Saul early on. And I want you to see early on from what Saul did in committing his life to serve the Lord, he never stopped until the day of his death. That's the example Saul sets for us. When Jesus pursues us to save us and transform us and deploy us, he intends to use us all our days for all of his ways. One evening, there was a woman driving home, and she noticed that there was a very large truck that was driving uncomfortably close to her car. Every time she would speed up, the truck would speed up and get closer and closer. She's beginning to get very nervous as this truck will not get off of her bumper. And so what she does, she takes an exit from the freeway onto a main street. And the gentleman who's following her in her truck, he continues to pursue her, even flying through a red light. She gets to a place where there is a service station. She immediately parks and she runs out of her car yelling, "Help, help, help." And the guy who was chasing her in his truck immediately gets out of the truck and he runs to her car, opens up the back door, and he grabs this man who had been hiding in her back seat, a man who he had identified as a would-be rapist. This woman was running from the wrong person. She was running from a man who wasn't trying to harm her, but who actually was putting his own life at risk because he wanted to help her. Oftentimes, that's what's going on today, and people don't realize it. As Jesus is pursuing the hearts of lost sinners, they're running from the one who doesn't want to hurt them, but the one who wants to help them. The one who loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us and to die the worst kind of death to pay our sin's penalty, that we might be forgiven and know God in a relationship. Let me ask you this morning, did you come here to this worship service running from Jesus? He's been knocking on your heart's door. There's been conviction of sin, but you've had every excuse to keep pushing him away, telling him why you don't want to give your life to him. I'm calling you this morning. Jesus is calling you this morning. The Spirit of God is calling you this morning. The Father is calling you this morning to stop running. Let Jesus catch you. Say yes to his offer of forgiveness and life. Because if you say no, friend, and Jesus stops pursuing, and the Bible warns us that we need to say yes while today is the day of salvation. If you say no, who knows when you've said no for the last time? Jesus loves you. He is pursuing you to save you. He is pursuing you to change your life, to transform you. He's pursuing you to deploy you and use you for his good purposes. We're going to have a time of response this morning. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you can come forward. We're going to have ministers ready to receive you. Or maybe you're just in your seat. And you're like, I just can't see stepping out. Right where you're seated, You can bow your head. You can confess your sins to Jesus Christ. Tell him that you believe in him. And tell him you want to receive him into your life and give your whole life to him. And you're ready to follow him from this day forward. You believe in who he is and what he did for you. Whatever God is calling you to do, wherever you make your decision, please reach out to us and let us know so we can help you take those next steps in following Jesus. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you this morning that you're in pursuit of us, that Jesus is calling. God, may everybody's heart this morning, as we have just looked at the conversion, the life testimony of the Apostle Paul, may it be soft and tender to hear your voice. God, we're not going to see an epiphany from heaven like Saul did in the early days of the church, but we can hear when you're calling us. We sense the conviction in our hearts. We know the confidence we can have in this message, and I pray that no one will turn it away today. Lord Jesus, have your way in all of our hearts. Draw us close to yourself. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here with us this morning. Pastor Ross is going to give us some closing instructions momentarily. I want to thank you all for being here. Love you guys. So thankful for you. Just want to remind you, next week we do have a members meeting where we're going to be discussing and approving next year's fiscal budget. So please be here for that meeting. And also, we're going to have outreach today at 2 p.m. and we'd love for you guys to be a part of that, as we're going to be taking the gospel out into our community. We'll be meeting in the chapel at that time. Y'all have a great rest of the day.
Well, real quick, you can stay standing. I'll be quick. If God's doing something in your heart and you didn't feel led to come up front, or maybe you've had an opportunity to share the gospel this week that you'd like to let us know that we could celebrate that with you, you can respond by texting the number on the screen. We would love to know what God's doing in your life, how we can come alongside and celebrate that with you. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're just honored that you've chosen to be here to worship with us this morning. There's a connection card in the chair back in front of you. If you'd fill that out and meet one of us in the Welcome Center right out these back doors, we'd love to give you a gift as just a thank you for joining us this morning. If today is the day that you want to worship through giving, there's plenty of ways to do that. Generosity boxes are in the lobby on your way out. You can do that online as well. Finally, just a reminder again, as we seek to make disciples, glorify God by making followers of Christ who no, grow, and go. One way that we can go missionally is by inviting people to come. And so what a great opportunity next week to bring someone that doesn't know Jesus, to bring a friend Sunday. I believe we'll be blessed by the message if we know Christ, but I believe we'll be challenged to respond to Christ if we don't by the message that Carl Bradford will bring, and then we'll have a great time of fellowship with each other after the service. And so I would love to see all of the chairs full, and I would love to have to go buy my own lunch after we leave here because we had so many people show up. So I just challenge you, bring somebody with you next Sunday. It's going to be a great time. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. God, I thank you for today and just for the opportunity we have to come together to worship you. And God, I thank you that for those of us who have been saved by Christ, we have a moment that we know that we responded.